Please turn with me in the written word of God to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I had the privilege this week of working through the opening sermon of our series in Daniel, which God willing will start on June the 6th. And I'm hoping to actually complete a second sermon this particular week. I'm very thankful for the Spirit's unction and illumination as I'm seeking to do that. But as we near the time when my family and I are on vacation, and as we are seeing this wonderful thing that God is slowing down this pandemic that we've been going through, it seems fitting that we should preach on several subjects, such as personal evangelism, which I preached to you about 3 weeks ago, as we have more opportunities to be about people and to be able to share the gospel with them. But it strikes me that in this week and next week, before our vacation begins, I want to preach to you on a subject I haven't touched upon in many, many years, and that's the subject of hospitality. Since we are now beginning to be able to have each other in our homes more and more, and as we're beginning to have agape feasts and things like that. But as I was talking to my wife about preaching this to you, it's such a joy to me to realize this morning I'm preaching to the choir. My wife said to me a few weeks ago, because I have never seen such a hospitable congregation as we have before us right now. I mean, constantly we're hearing this person was in this person's home and this person was in that person's home, and it's such a joy. So if anything, I'm not trying to kick you in the pants and say, start doing something you're not doing. I'm trying to say to you, and let me encourage you to continue in the things that you have been doing, because according to the Word of God, this is a commandment. And it is a priority in our lives. It is to be a divine priority in our lives. So with that in view, you're in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at a number of different scriptures this morning, but let's start off by looking at verses 10 through verse 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to, or literally pursuing, hospitality. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you asking that the Spirit of God would be poured out upon us this morning. And Lord, we don't ask this because of our own righteousness, or because we've had a successful week in obeying your commandments perfectly. Lord, we can look back, all of us, with shame, in many ways in which we've fallen short of your glory once again. We have committed sins of commission and of omission, and we ask for fresh cleansing from the blood of Christ, that nothing in us would grieve or quench the Spirit of God, but that the Spirit would fall with great power, that the fire of heaven would fall upon us in such a way that you would illuminate our minds and stir up holy affections within us, and help us, Lord, to obey you in pursuing hospitality with one another. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but architecture is a form of art. And anytime you want to understand a society's values, you have to look no further than their art. Because our art tells more about us than maybe we want people to know. Years ago, my wife and I, this is probably 20 years ago or more, my wife and I saw a documentary, I believe it was Modern Marvels, and it was about the history of front porches. Now you're thinking to yourself, history of front porches, that sounds real exciting. You guys sure know how to party over there. Well, I'm convinced Modern Marvels could tell you about the history of the spork and keep me captivated for an entire hour, and I'll be dying to find a way to bring it into a sermon illustration. But the history of front porches was absolutely fascinating. Because what they were saying was this: 100 years ago and 150 years ago, a front porch isn't what it is today. Today, usually, it's just kind of some non-functional gingerbread on the front of your house. It's kind of thrown in as a decoration, as an afterthought. They actually had a function and a purpose, because in the days before, there was such a thing as internal heat and air. Your house would get very, very hot in the afternoon, unbearably so. And so what you did is you took a glass of tea or a glass of lemonade or whatever, and you sat on your front porch where it was a little bit cooler, and you would sit under the shade of your front porch, and not only would you do that, your neighbors would come and sit next to you on the front porch, and as people were walking home from work, you would say hello to one another, and you would come and sit and maybe offer them some tea or whatever, and sit on your front porch, and you actually talked to your neighbors. A little radical, isn't it? And you actually knew your neighbors. But it wasn't just that you had functional front porches. Almost every house that was built in those days also had a formal dining room. And they had another room inside called the parlor. And the parlor had a very specific function. What you did is the head of the home sat there with your guests while your wife was in the kitchen preparing the final meal. And while she's fulfilling the meal, you're entertaining your guests and talking to them into the parlor. And then once the meal is ready, you move into the formal dining room where you are able to sit down and share a meal with your neighbors. And the point that they made this, they then showed what modern homes look like, where maybe you might have a front porch that isn't even functional. You can't really sit a rocking chair on it or something like that. You very rarely have a formal dining room anymore. And in fact, the living room is more of a home stereo system and a home theater system than it is anything else, complete with surround sound. And here was the point that was made by these secular historians. They said the difference is that homes used to be built for entertaining, but today they're built for entertainment. Now, if I come visit your home and you have, you know, just a small little porch that's more gingerbread than functional, and if you have a wonderful television with a surround sound system, don't think your pastor is going to be critical of you or think you don't value hospitality or something like that. As a matter of fact, I'll probably ask you to fire up your surround sound system and show it to me. All right. But my point is, you get the point, this society 100 years ago valued hospitality. They valued showing kindness to others, of sharing your home and your resources and your time and your food with other people. And the art of the time reflected their values. But that's not something that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, should just think of as something that is nostalgic, or let's recover this nostalgic thing of days gone by. For us, as God's people, we need to recognize that showing hospitality to others is a divine commandment given to us in His holy word, and it is to be a sacred priority in our lives, because the Bible commands it, as we will show this morning. So before we jump into several scriptures, let me ask this question and seek to answer it. What is hospitality? The word, as it is used in our Greek New Testament, literally means, quote, to show loving kindness to strangers, end of quote. To show loving kindness to strangers. Once heard a pastor preach a sermon. This was back in the late 1960s. I wasn't there. I heard it later, many years later, by tape. But he was preaching a sermon on hospitality, and he said, you can really summarize hospitality by considering it from the perspective of three household objects: the front door, the dinner table, and the guest bed. Basically, he said this: hospitality fundamentally is the grace of the open door. It's opening your door to others, and then when you open the door to others, if they need food, you feed them. And if you have the ability to give them a night stay, and they need a night stay, you give them your guest bed so that they can spend the night. But it starts with the open door. If you don't have the ability, in our house, we are maxed out when it comes to sleeping. Now, you can sleep on our couch if you need to, but nonetheless, we've got so many beds in the house with eight people under one roof, we don't have an extra guest room, but we can give you some food to eat. We can let you sit in our living room and show you our surround sound. No, we don't have surround sound. But anyway, we can show you those things because it's the grace of the open door. Hospitality is the grace of the open door. So with that in view, I want to set this subject before you under two headings this morning, and then we'll have a follow-up sermon next week. The first is this: to be given to hospitality is a divine commandment. And secondly, to be given to hospitality is a mark of godly character. So first of all, to be given to hospitality is a divine commandment. Now there's three scripture texts I want to show you, beginning with Romans chapter 12. Look again at Romans 12. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now don't miss that, Because in every single usage of the word hospitality anywhere in all the New Testament, it is always found in a similar context. You will find within the surrounding verses something about brotherly love. It's about loving other people, and that's the context in which we show it. What did John say? He says, don't love each other in word or in tongue. Don't just say you love one another, but in deed and in truth. Show tangibly, in practical ways, that you love others, and hospitality is one of the most practical ways you can show other people you care about them. But it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Verse 13 says, distributing to the needs of the saints. That is, if you have resources and there's brothers and sisters in need and they need resources, then you take care of their needs practically with your money. But then given to hospitality. Maybe you don't have money to share with anyone, but all of us can open our door. All of us can show hospitality one to another. And this word given to hospitality means literally pursue it. It's something you have to do deliberately. You know, you can sit there and think all day long, well, you know, we ought to someday, sometime have so-and-so over to the house and things like that. But you got to sit down, you got to pull up your calendar. You got to think through who do we want to have over and when's a practical time to do it. And you've got to make plans and then you got to send the invitation. In other words, you have to think through it deliberately. You have to think through it methodically. You have to be deliberate in your pursuit of this obedience or else it will never happen. If it's God, it needs to remain more than just a theory. Oh, I'd like to have what's-his-name over sometime. You have to sit down and get practical about it. And sit down with your wife. If you're like most husbands, your wife is the master calendar of the home. And make sure and work through each other. Do we have this time open in order to have someone over? And plan that way. So here is a commandment given by the Holy Spirit. We are commanded, not requested, we are commanded, if you're a Christian and you have a household, you are to pursue and to receive hospitality with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if it's a commandment and you neglect it, that is called a sin of omission, isn't it? It's a sin against the Lord to not pursue hospitality. Let's look at another text, 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, verses 8 to 9. Let's begin actually in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Again, do you see something? Just what we saw in Romans chapter 12, before he says anything about hospitality, Peter says, love one another. So again, hospitality is the overflow, the expression, a tangible expression of your love for God's people. Then look at verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now why does he add the words without grumbling? He adds the words without grumbling because hospitality is good old-fashioned hard work. It takes a lot to get ready for someone to come to your home. Groceries have to be bought. Lawns have to be cut. Sidewalks have to be blown off. Houses need to be cleaned. Laundry needs to be folded and put away. A meal must be prepared. And all these things in the midst of the normal busyness of life that all of us experience. Working our vocation, taking care of our families, doing all the repairs around the house that we have to take care of. If you're like me, installing a chicken door this past couple days. So that our chickens come in and out automatically. It's kind of cool. Anyway, we'll show you, invite you over to our house and show you our chicken door. But anyway, you have to do all these things in order to get ready for people. And that's a lot of work, isn't it? It's a lot of work in addition to the normal work of our day-to-day lives. And you husbands and fathers, we need to recognize something. Much of the burden of hospitality falls upon our wives, particularly as they're preparing a meal, not just for their regular size family, but even for other families who are going to come and join us. And so we don't need to sit there watching the television while our wives are working hard, desperately trying to get things ready. We need to help them in any way we can. When our children were smaller, I would say to Angela, you focus upon getting the food ready, and I and the children will take care of getting the house clean. And I would gather the children around me, and I'd look at them, and I'd say with a gleam in my eye, I'd say, children, I'm going to be your cleanup buddy. I'm going to be your drill sergeant. And we're going to do a hard target cleanup of this entire house. And we're going to have fun doing it, aren't we? And they would laugh because they knew what I was cutting up with them. But I would engage them actively into getting the house ready. Now, they're older now. And I don't have to do that. Now we just say a few days before people are coming, and we're going to have these people over our house, and we need to do these things to get ready for it. And they're very good about getting the bathroom scrubbed and all the laundry put up and all that kind of stuff, and cleaning the house and mopping the floor and vacuuming the house and all that kind of stuff and cutting the grass. But it takes a lot of work. In other words, here's the thing that I would set before you, and the reason I emphasize this. We do it without grumbling. We recognize this is our God-given duty and our privilege of being with one another. But it is a lot of work, and we need to count the costs and realize it's a lot of work. But one of the joys about hospitality is this. When I'm preparing to preach and to feed you with the Word of God, my wife and my children don't help me in that. I have to sit down and do the hard work of studying the Scriptures and writing a sermon out. But when we're showing hospitality, my whole family gets to minister. My whole family gets to share and participate in showing practical love for God's people. And then when they come, we all have the job of being hosts and of serving and engaging our guests in conversation. So it's a way for us to minister not just as individuals, but as entire households. And I think that's one of the blessings of hospitality that comes to us. There's a third text I want you to see, and that's Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Notice again, verse 1, the very first thing we're told is this: let brotherly love continue. Again, the emphasis upon loving God's people, loving one another. Verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I like the ESV's translation a little bit better here. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. By doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And when he says this, he's being literal. Think, for example, of Abraham, who was 99 years old, and he's standing in his tent door, and suddenly three strangers show up at his door. And immediately, you remember what he did when he saw these three strangers. Two of them were angels. One of them was the Lord himself. Probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself. Standing at his door, and here's a 99-year-old man, and yet, what's the Bible say? Abraham ran. He says, please, if I have found favor with you, stay with me and share a meal with me. And they say, yes. And he tells Sarah, fire the stove. Bake some cakes. I'm going to go slaughter the calf and I'm going to fix it up. And he serves them and waits upon them as they tell them wonderful things about what's about to happen next. Those two angels then leave while the Lord stays in the presence of Abraham, and they go to righteous Lot. Now, we know he's righteous because the New Testament says he's righteous. If you just read about him in the Old Testament, you'd kind of wonder. But what's the first thing that Lot does when he sees these two men? He invites them into his home, spend the night in my home. And then because of it, he was delivered. There's a New Testament example that I should not pass over. And that is, there were two men, disciples of Christ, who were walking on the road to Emmaus. And they were on their way 3 days after Jesus had died on the cross. And they're talking about his death. And they're thinking, it's all over. We thought he was going to be the Messiah, but he's dead now. And a stranger approaches them. And you know the story. The stranger was Christ himself. But his visage was hidden somehow by God's miraculous doing, so that they did not recognize that it was Jesus. And he says, what are you talking about as you converse on the road? Well, we're talking about Jesus. And he says, well, what about him? And they say, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And you've not heard about these things. And they start telling him about how Jesus had come, and we thought he was going to be the Savior of the world and the Messiah, but now he's dead. And Jesus then rebukes them. He says, oh, slow of heart to believe all that's written in the Scriptures. And beginning with Moses, he tells them all things that were written in the Old Testament about himself. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall just to hear what Jesus was saying to these men? Well, they keep on traveling. They're about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jesus indicates he's going to continue. He's going to keep on going. But the men say, no, you need to stay the night. And here's a complete stranger to them. Why don't you spend the night with us? And so they bring him into the open door. And they sit him down at the table. And you remember the story. The Bible says he took bread and he broke it before them. And then the Bible will comment later, he was made known in the breaking of the bread. Imagine that you're sitting there and there's a stranger in front of you and he's got bread in his hands. And he breaks the bread, and he extends his hands to you to give it to you. And you look down at his hands, and there is the imprint of the nails. And suddenly your eyes flash open, and you realize who was in front of you, and he disappears. And though it's late at night, they say, "We've got to go tell the apostles." And they run 7 miles back to tell them, "We've seen Jesus with our own eyes." Here were men who extended hospitality to strangers. And here's the blessing. Jesus himself was in their presence. Now, when the Hebrew writer tells you, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers," we shouldn't expect that real angels are going to show up at our house. But I will say this. I believe what the point is, the application that is being made is this. We extend ourselves sacrificially to bless others. But so often, what do you find when you show hospitality to other people? You're the one who winds up getting blessed. My parents have had the privilege over the years of having a number of missionaries stay in their home. And the stories they could tell you about all the things that happened, my mom could still tell you, of the blessing of being around them and learning that they're real people just like us. They put their pants on the same way you do. They're not extraordinary people in the sense that they're something different than we are. They have the same struggles, the same difficulties that we do, but they're called to a specific purpose. And the blessing of having them in your home. I love a story from the early 2000s. When a friend of mine, a pastor who was a pastor in a church in Douglasville, invited Ian Murray to come and preach at a conference for him. Now, Ian Murray was about 70 years old at the time. And he came to him and he said to him, "Now, you're older. I've got young children in my home and I don't want you to be bothered by them. So our church will arrange to give you rent a hotel for you and put you up there." And Ian Murray responded and said, "No, please, brother, if it's okay with you, I'd rather stay in your home, so that I can enjoy the hospitality and enjoy being with your family." And he said, "Okay, well, that's great. That's what you want." So they had a guest room, and they put Ian Murray in their guest room. I love this story because Ian Murray is my favorite author of all time. Well, Ian Murray is 70 years old. And my friend told me, his name was Pastor John Payne. He said to me later, he says, "It was so wonderful to watch Ian Murray. He was running around our house playing hide-and-go-seek with my children." In other words, it's almost as if they've invited an angel unaware. Someone who, this older man, who yet loved the Lord and yet and knows all this great history and has written these wonderful biographies, but he's not too good to play hide-and-go-seek with your kids. What a blessing, and that memory, I'm sure, will be stamped upon those children's minds for the rest of their days. So, in other words, we seek to bless others, but in doing so, we are blessed. And so it should be obvious for now, we have seen three different texts of Scripture that are telling us the same thing over and over again, and that is, it's a commandment. We are commanded to pursue hospitality. Well, if the first thing then is to be given to hospitality is a divine commandment, the second thing follows, it should be obvious, to be given to hospitality is a mark of godly character. And again, we're going to survey several scriptures here. Turn with me, first of all, to 3 John. 3 John is written to an individual, a man by the name of Gaius. We'll actually, God willing, return to this passage next week. But I want to read verses 1 through 8. 3 John, verses 1 through 8. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." John is saying, apparently he led Gaius to the Lord, and he's saying, "You're my child in the sense that I led you to Christ, and it gives me joy to hear you're persevering in the faith and continuing in the faith." Well, then verse 5 says this, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." Obviously speaking of him being hospitable. "Who have borne witness of your," what's the text say, "of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." The idea here is that there were missionaries being sent out to plant churches in other places and do the work of evangelism. They've been sent out, and yet they're traveling through a town on their way to their destination, and they encountered Gaius. And Gaius says, "You need food and you need lodging. Why don't you come to my house, and I will set a table before you, and I'll put you up in our guest room over the night." He's doing this to further their ministry, to enable them to go on in their ministry. And he says, we become fellow workers with them whenever we do this. The implication is this, and we're going to expand upon this, God willing, next week. But this word receive, receive them. This is used over and over again in the context of hospitality. Receive them into your home, help them, and send them on their way. And in so doing, you've become a fellow worker for them. That is, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and they receive their rewards for their ministry, you will receive a portion of their reward because you were a part of their ministry when you showed hospitality to them. That's what he's saying here. That's exactly why he's going to also tell us, and the scriptures also say, that you don't receive a false prophet or a false teacher into your house to further them on their way. Don't even greet them. Do nothing to help them in their journey, otherwise you share in their sin as they're spreading falsehood among other people. That's why you don't allow them into your home. That's why you don't have a Jehovah's Witness elder sit down with you or a Mormon elder sit at your table, give him a meal while you're sharing the gospel with him. No, no, no. He is trying to give you a false gospel and spread that into your home. So you say to him, no, sir. Now, I'll stand on my front porch here and talk to you about the gospel all day long, but I can't further you on in your journey. Because to do so is to participate in your sinful action. But here, when someone is bringing the true gospel, to be able to share with them and enable them means you'll share in their reward. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about when he says, if you give a cup of cold water to a disciple in the name of a disciple, surely you will not lose your reward. Even a cup of cold water to help slake their thirst, Jesus says, God notes and keeps a record of it in heaven, as it were. And you will receive a reward in the age to come for showing him kindness in this present age. Turn with me to another place, and that is the book of Philemon. We've just finished a study of the book of Philippians. It was while he was in the same imprisonment, waiting his trial before Nero, that when he wrote the book of Philippians, that Paul wrote the book of Philemon. And there's similarities between the book of Philemon and the book of 3 John, written to an individual, just as 3 John is written to an individual, Gaius. This is written to an individual named Philemon. Verse 4 says this, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What a joyful thing to have said to you, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. And a lot of that had to do, the tangible expression of that love was his hospitable nature. And you say, now how do you know that? Well, look down at verse 21. Let's start with verse 20. You know the story here. He's returning Onesimus, who was his slave, the Philemon's slave, to him. And he's saying to him, receive him now, not as an escaped slave, but rather as a brother, because he's come to faith in Christ since that time. And if he owes you anything, put that on my account and I'll pay it back. But then he says, verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you'll do even more than I say. I know who it is I'm writing to. I know your character. I know that I'm telling you, by way of suggestion, here's how you should receive this, brother, but I know you're going to do far beyond that. But then notice verse 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. I know you're praying for me to be released from prison. And when I am released in answer to your prayers, prepare a guest room for me, because I'm going to come sleep at your house. Paul knew this man's character well enough to know he could say, I'm going to stay at your house. You're going to feed me. You're going to put me up in a room. You're going to give me a guest bed to sleep in. He could do that and know that Philemon wasn't going to be offended. I like what Alexander Strauch says in his book, The Hospitality Commands. He asks this question, quote, would Paul feel free to invite himself to your home? End of quote. It's a good question. But here was a man, this man Philemon, who was so loving of God's people, so hospitable, Paul knew he could call upon him and he would not be offended when he invited himself into his own home. A couple more scriptures to consider. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3, actually, verses 1 and 2. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. An overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. What's the next phrase? Hospitable and able to teach. You know, so often when we're considering men for the ministry, people, you know, a church might hear a guy preach one time who's a total stranger to them. They say, well, he's a good preacher. Let's hire him. Let's vote and we'll have him come over. I actually heard of a situation where a man literally said he came for a weekend. He lived in another state. The people did not know him. He preached for them twice. And he says, now, when I come back with my family, don't judge me by my children. And they voted him upon him to accept him as their pastor. And then they met his children and they're going, yikes! Yikes! Don't judge me by my children. Well, actually, the scripture says you're supposed to. You're supposed to look at the behavior of his wife, the behavior of his children, and ask yourself the question, does this show that he's an exemplary leader in his home? But the point I want to drive home to you is this. It's interesting that the Bible never says, here's what qualifies a man to be a pastor if he has this many seminary degrees. Now, I'm not anti-seminary. But what I am saying to you is, first of all, here's the mark. He has a desire, an unquenchable desire, not for the title of an overseer, but for the work that a man's called to do. He has a drive, an inward drive, to do the very things that a pastor is called to do. And he has skill sets, yes, the aptitude to teach, the ability by sound doctrine to exhort and rebuke those who contradict, but he also has character. As a matter of fact, Paul gives more attention to his character than anything else. It's his graces more so even than his gifts that he gives attention to. Not that the gifts are unimportant. I mean, if a man can't preach, he's going to frustrate God's people, confuse God's people, rather than feed God's people. So he has to be able to preach, but you know, the reality is there are men who are able to preach and can preach like an angel in the pulpit, but they're devils in their own home. But among the things that he says that a man must be, he must be hospitable. A man who opens his home to other people. I've said it to our faithful men this way. Pastors aren't men who just descend from Mount Olympus and come and favor you with their presence on the Lord's Day and then ascend back to Mount Olympus where they came from. No, they live among God's people. They smell like sheep because they live among sheep. And that is how we ought to be. So the scripture says being hospitable is a part of a man's qualifications to be a pastor inside the local church. We see it, though, not just with men, we see it with women. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 3, Paul says, honor widows who are really widows. And when he says honor them, what he's talking about here is give them financial support. That is, there are some who need to be taken care of because they have no man to take care of them. But then he gives qualifications about who should be on that list of women who are supported by the church and those who should be excluded from it. Verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. You see, children, as you grow up, and then as you grow old, honoring your father and mother means taking care of them. Managing their estate, looking after the things that they need to be taken care of, that you owe them a debt that you'll never be able to repay in this lifetime, for all that they invested in you, and it's your turn to turn around and reciprocate and take care of them when they're old. This is God's retirement plan that he's put in place for your parents when they're old. But then verse 5, now she who is really a widow, that is, she doesn't have children or grandchildren who can take care of her, and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She doesn't flitter her time away in idleness. She spends time seeking God's face. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is, a son who names the name of Christ but doesn't take care of his widowed mother is a disgrace. He's worse than an unbeliever. Well, then, verse 9, Paul begins to give some exposition on what this woman should look like, this taken care of by the church. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she's been the wife of one man. Well reported for good works, if she's brought up children. Notice what it says next. If she has lodged strangers. If she's lodged strangers. a godly woman who's been marked by a hospitable spirit. Now, here's the thing that you should think about. You younger ladies, here's someone who, when they were young, was hospitable, and now it's paying dividends for them when they're old. She was a hospitable young woman, therefore she's now a hospitable old woman. So you got to start now, cultivating the spirit of being hospitable. But do you notice in both contexts, whether you're talking about a man serving as an elder in the church or whether a woman being counted among the number of widows who are taken care of by the church, in both cases, it's a mark of their godliness that they are given to hospitality. One final text of Scripture I want to look at with you is Acts chapter 16, and then we're going to make some applications. Acts 16, verse 14. Both of these situations take place in Philippi. Verse 14 of Acts 16 says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household was baptized," and it was easy to baptize her because they were having a prayer meeting by the riverside, so, all right, let's go ahead and baptize you. Notice what she says. "She begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." It's interesting to me that when this woman's heart was regenerated, her very first instinct was to say, "I have a sizable house and I have the means to take care of you. Stop lodging in a hotel. Take away your lodging there, bring your things to my house and stay in my guest rooms and let me provide for your sustenance, and you can use my home as a base for ministering to others." And we find that the church seemed to have been gathering initially in Lydia's home. But the point I want you to see is, from the moment God gave her a new heart, He gave her love for God's people, and immediately her instinct, her first instinct, was to show hospitality. But that's not the only example in Acts 16. Look down in verse 33. This is the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer almost killed himself when the earthquake came and he thought that all the prisoners had escaped. But they persuaded him not to kill himself and they shared the gospel with him. And you remember the story. He and his family heard the gospel, they were converted, and they were baptized. Verse 32, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." The merry man who had been their prison warden is now washing the stripes from their beating they had received the day before, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now listen to verse 34. "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." It's after midnight. But this man now opens his home, sets a meal before them, gives them lodging so they can stay there again. No sooner is he regenerate than his first instinct is to do what? To open his home to show practical love to others through the grace of hospitality. Now next week I have more to say to you. We're going to talk about some things. It's a great Christian grace to show hospitality. Do you realize that sometimes and in some circumstances, showing hospitality to some people is actually sinful? We're going to talk about that next week, and this is very important for you to understand. Though, but that's the exception, not the rule. But nonetheless, that's for next week. For now, let me make five applications of the things that we've tried to say this morning. First of all, Christian hospitality is to be a sacred priority because it's God's command. When Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what He's telling us is make a priority of kingdom matters. And if that's the case, it's going to reflect in your calendar. It's going to reflect in your checkbook, isn't it? Because it's going to show I make a priority of these things. If you love things, if you love money and material possessions, that's going to show in your calendar. And that's going to show in your checkbook. But our priorities are shown by what we do day in and day out. I have, whenever someone's particularly starting to join our church or petitioning to join our church, I have you read several books. One of them is The Hospitality Commands. But another one is The Day God Made, about the Sabbath. Why is it important for the local church and the health of the local church that you be faithful to obey the Lord and keep His Sabbaths? Because if you don't make a priority of the Lord's Day, you're not going to make a priority of worship and of the local church. And so you have to make that a priority, which means that you're remembering the Sabbath not just on Sunday morning, but on Tuesday, When your friend says, "Hey, I want to go out and play golf with you. Let's go on Sunday morning. I'll set up a time for us at the local place." No, thank you for your invitation, but I have something else that day, all day, that's going to take up my time. Can we do it a different day? You know, in other words, you're remembering the Lord's Day all throughout the week and making it a priority so that nothing intrudes into it as much as possible, so that I make a priority of these things. Well, even so, has the Bible not told us in all the commandments we've seen that hospitality is to be a priority for the local church and for the individual members of the local church? Now, let me say this. Let's understand something. Is it true that every single family in this church is going to be equally hospitable with all other families? Does the Bible say we must all equally be hospitable? The answer to that is no. Let's recognize that there are different circumstances and there are different personalities. There are people who are introverted and there's people who are extroverted. Extroverts, they thrive on social situations. They come away from that and they're energized and like pumped up and you know, got to stay awake till 2 a.m. My daughter Margaret is one of these people. And my wife and I were trying to figure out, where did this girl come from? No, but she loves social things. She just thrives to be around people. And that's great. That's wonderful. There are other people who are more introverted. And it's not that they don't love people. But after they've been with people, they're like, okay, my social bucket's empty. And I'm tired now. And I'm worn out from all the social interaction. And the extroverted needs to understand that the introverted doesn't always get why you're so social. And that's okay because God makes us different, doesn't He? Thankfully, there's a diversity inside the local church. And we all have different gifts. Some of us are more spontaneous. Hey, we're going to throw some stuff together and throw a few things on the barbecue here, or throw them on the grill here in about 10 minutes. You want to come over? There's other people who would just die if you did that. And it's like, no, I've got to think about this 3 weeks in advance and I've got to be more meticulous and plod and think through it. Well, again, is there room in the church of God for both kinds of personalities? Absolutely. Is that going to affect the way you go about your hospitality? Is it going to affect the frequency? Yes. But the point is, all of us must pursue hospitality according to the gifts God has given us. None is accepted. And so it should be a priority for all of us. Pursue hospitality. Be deliberately about it. In fact, here's a thought. There's advantages to having a small church. You literally could have every single person in this church in your home in the next year. That's a doable goal, isn't it? You could do that. That's something you could plan and think through and be deliberate about. And you could have a couple of families at a time. Not just one family at a time, but a couple of families at a time. That's something that's doable. Second application then. Christian hospitality is more than just entertaining others. There are lost people who are very hospitable. They have people in their homes all the time. But they're not extending Christian hospitality, are they? Because they don't ever talk about the Lord. Are the things of the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think you have to be super spiritual when you go to each other's homes. One of the joys of hanging out with each other is just being yourself. So you come to my home, we're going to talk about movies, and we're going to talk about hobbies, and things we enjoy doing, and sports, and who won the latest game, or whatever. That's a part and parcel of all of it. Just sharing all of our lives, but also in the midst of that conversation, we inevitably are going to talk about spiritual things. And hopefully are going to refresh one another in the Lord by sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron. It's completely legitimate if you have somebody over in the evening, if you want to have family worship and enjoy and include your guests in that family worship, and you read the scriptures together and pray together and sing God's praises together. That's an absolutely legitimate way of being with one another if that's what you desire to do. But if we are in Christ, we shouldn't have to force this conversation. Because the reality is Christ is our life. And so we're going to share things about the Lord and about what God's teaching us as we get together. I've mentioned it before just a few weeks ago, but hospitality can be an extraordinary way of engaging in evangelism, of sharing the gospel with others around us. How many people did Jesus win to himself across a dinner table? Matthew. You think about Nicodemus, or Zacchaeus. So many times people were won to Christ as he showed hospitality to them. Third thing, Christian hospitality is a great blessing. But it also requires you to sacrifice of your time and of your possessions. It takes an investment. It's costly to feed other people. Now, let me emphasize something right here. I'll touch upon this again, God willing, next week. Maybe you say, I have a fixed income, and it's hard for me to afford food for other people. Let me give you two bits of advice here. Number one, remember that hospitality is primarily the grace of the open door. And if you can't afford to make an entire supper for someone, you can say, hey, you want to come over after supper for coffee? Or to have a piece of pie. That is just as legitimately hospitality as is fixing someone a meal. Furthermore, whenever we invite somebody over to our house, you know what they always say? What can I bring? And take them up on that. If you don't have enough to feed them, say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll make the main course. You bring the bread, or you bring the salad, or you bring a dessert. That's fine. That's not illegitimate at all. My point is, there's ways to be hospitality even on a fixed budget. But it's a great blessing. It takes a lot of work. You have to sacrifice time. You have to allot time for it in the midst of our busy schedules. This has not happened among this congregation, but when our ministry first began 18 years ago, this happened a few different times. I would have people come up to me and say, I want more fellowship. Now, to their credit, we didn't have monthly agape feasts in those days, so we didn't have as much fellowship as we do now. But I would say to them, my answer was always the same. That's wonderful that you want more hospitality or you want more fellowship. I have two recommendations for you. Number one, come to all the stated meetings of the church. Be there on Sundays and be there on Wednesdays. Because you can't complain you don't have fellowship when you don't gather where people gather on the stated meetings of the church. And secondly, show hospitality. And invite people into your home. And you know what people would say? They'd say, oh, well, I don't have time for that. And that was the strangest response to me. I thought you said you wanted fellowship. Were you lying to me when you said you wanted fellowship? You want fellowship, but you don't want it to be inconvenient for you? You don't want it to cost time? Well, if you're not willing to invest time, then you don't really want fellowship, do you? I've seen people and known people over the years, and I can honestly say, again, not anyone here, so don't think I'm picking on you. But I've known people who have complained about the church or churches they were in. They isolated themselves inside of their own home. They treated it like it was a castle. They raised up the drawbridge and they had a moat around it. Never invited anybody in. And then declined all the invitations others gave them to come to their home. And they says, we're neglected. Well, brothers and sisters, if you isolate yourself, don't be surprised if you feel isolated. And you have only yourself to blame. The reality is, if you will show yourself friendly, if you will take the initiative, don't sit there saying, well, wait, these people haven't invited me over. We'll take the initiative and invite them over. You take the initiative and say, come over to my house and be with us. Let me tell you something. You start doing that and you'll have more fellowship than you can shake a stick at. You can have as much fellowship as you want. You know, if you want to have somebody over every single night of the week, then you go for it. And invite people into your home. There's no excuse for any of us not having fellowship because we have plenty of opportunities around us, but we have to take the time. And that requires all of us to engage in work. You know, the church is not just the pastor. The church is the officers and the members. And what does it say in Ephesians? It says that the church is built up by what every joint supplies, by which every member does his share. We have to be actively engaged with one another if we're going to grow in grace. Fourth thing, Jesus wants us to extend hospitality to Him as a church every Lord's Day. Now you say, where are you getting that? I'm getting it from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, we most often find that verse used in the context of evangelism. Jesus is standing outside the door of your heart, knocking on it, waiting for you to open the door. Well, actually, that's not what the text is saying at all. That verse is written to the Church of Laodicea. The Church of Laodicea had gotten so worldly, so carnal, that Jesus is saying, my glory is departing from you. I'm outside the door. You're gathering in my name for worship, and I'm not there. And if you don't stop your sin, if you don't stop in living in your worldliness, then I'm going to pull my lampstand from you and you'll be a church no more. But he's saying, if you'll repent of your worldliness and invite me in through repentance, I'll come in and I'll commune with you and I'll have table fellowship with you. He's saying, invite me in. I'm standing at your door waiting for you to invite me in. If someone will repent of their sin, if someone will repent of their worldliness and their compromises, I will come in and I will commune with the church. I'll fellowship with God's people. You'll know the joy of my presence in your midst. And that leads me to the fifth application, which is very timely for what we're going to do next. You see these elements in front of you on this table. You know what this is? This is called the Lord's table. The bread and the cup that's on it are called the Lord's supper. Do you know what this is? This is the table that belongs to the Lord, and He invites you, if you're in Christ, to be a part of it. This is Jesus extending hospitality to His local church until He comes and we see Him face to face. This is Him inviting us to meet with His presence through the work of His Holy Spirit as we commune with Him through His bread and through this cup, which are symbolic of His broken body and His shed blood. Jesus Himself, the head of the church, is our example of what it is to show hospitality to others. And He invites you, if you're in Christ, to participate in that hospitality this morning. Well, let's pray. Father, help us to be a hospitable people. Thank you, Lord, that this church is so hospitable. I pray, Lord, we will continue, and now as the pandemic is lifting, Lord, that we will increase in the days to come. Thank you for the privilege that in June we begin to get to have our Agape Feast once again. Lord, we are so thankful for this. Having been taken away from so much of our face-to-face meetings as we would like to have been, we're so thankful now to be able to be face-to-face. So bless our efforts. Help us to express our love for one another, deepen our unity, deepen our love for you and for your word and for one another. Through these means we ask. For in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.